This morning I'm going to begin, I'm going to start reading from Paul's first letter to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. Amen. I'm going to speak this morning about the wisdom that we're seeking. Whose wisdom are we speaking after? And there's nothing wrong with learning, going to college, going to school, investing your time in learning things. It's always good to... knowledge is one thing they can never take away from you. I know when I worked, that was one of the things is I learned everything I could because they can't take that from me. They could take the job away from me. You could always lose your tools, but your knowledge, what you learn, what you acquire, they can't take that from you. And so there's nothing wrong with doing that. The problem is when the world's knowledge begins to push aside God's knowledge. And the world has lots of things they call wisdom, lots of things they call knowledge that's directly contrary to the Word of God. They want to replace the Word of God. They want to supplant Him. This reminds me of a story I heard this years ago. It's a family of mice that lives in this big church behind the wall where the grand piano sits. And they would hear this music and the mice would say to themselves, there must be somebody creating this music for us. We hear this and we enjoy this. But then some wise mice got clever and they went exploring and they said, you silly mice, it's not anyone making it, it's just some strings vibrating. That's all it is. Just some random string vibrations. There's no pattern to it. Then another group of mice goes out and goes, no, these silly string vibrating mice, it's not them. There's hammers hitting the strings. The hammers are creating the music that you're enjoying. Yet others go out and go, no, there's levers moving those hammers. The hammers have nothing to do with it. And yet others go, no, it's these keys that move the levers, that move the hammer. They kept gaining knowledge about how this piano worked and thinking their knowledge was somehow supplanting the fact that at the end of the day, there was a person behind those keys creating the music that was enjoyed by them. It wasn't random happenstance. The strings weren't doing it. The hammers weren't doing it. There was a creator making that. And that's the same thing that's happened in our modern world. Our science likes to tell us how all these things happen. There's all these reasons, but they can never get to the why. That's one of the things we talked about in our Alpha course. Science will answer, they really can't even answer how all this came into being. They get to a certain point, and then even then, they have to step out in faith when it gets to science. They don't know all the answers. Contrary to what they'll tell you in school, evolution is a theory, it's not a fact. And there's plenty of stuff missing from it. In the 150 plus years since it was first proposed, the discoveries that were supposed to solidify it have not come to be. So even science eventually reaches a point where they have to just step out in faith. But even if they could answer how, they can't answer why. Why are we here? Science will never answer that one. That's never going to be a question answered by science. That's where religion, that's where faith comes in. That's where knowledge of God comes in. That's what most religions do. They try to answer the big questions like that. Why? Why are we here? And so science likes to tell you, no, it's just an accident. There's no pattern to it. There's no reason to it. The strings just vibrate in the piano. That's a religion. That's a religion just like Christianity or any other religion they tell you. because it comes to the point where they're having to step out on faith. They don't have any proof to back it up. They haven't observed it. So we want to learn about God and His creation. There's nothing wrong with that, but it should draw us closer to God. It should draw us closer to the Creator. You know, in about a month, we're going to have an eclipse go right over the top of us. It's not a total eclipse. It's what they call an annular eclipse. There's going to be a ring around the moon, but it'll have a ring around it where the sun shines around it. It's going to be really cool. It's really neat. And lots of people come here because they worship the celestial bodies and they'll want to see it and be part of some pagan worship or earth worship. But they don't understand that the earth is in just the right spot, is just the right size. The moon is just the right size and just the right distance from us, which is just the right distance from the sun. If any of these things were a little closer, a little bigger, a little different size, it would not be anything. But this happens. Oh, well, that's just random. That's just strings vibrating, hammers hitting strings. No rhyme or reason to it. But as we looked at it as Christians, we can see the glory of God, His creation, His majesty, where He spoke that sun that's burning millions of miles away from us, giving us heat, sometimes too much heat. But it's heating our planet nonetheless. And then the planet turns and we get night where it cools off. All these things are a gift from God. When we look at the creation, we see it declaring His majesty. But many people who claim to be wise will tell you there's no God. These things are just happening. It's just random. You know, out of billions and billions of stars and millions of planets, eventually something like this is going to line up somewhere in the universe. That sounds a lot like faith to me, but whatever. And the same thing will happen when they come up against the question of good, evil. We hear that a lot. That's the most common objection I think you hear to Christianity. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? Well, who said it was bad? Who says it's good? Where are you getting these judgments of good and bad from? So that's one of the mistakes that society will make. Good and bad. How do you get to judge what's good and what's bad? Well, clearly, you know, I mean, just as a human being, you know what's good and bad. No, we don't. There are human beings on this planet with hearts like ours, with fingers and toes and minds like ours, who think there's nothing wrong with sexually abusing children. That's fine. That's good in their mind. We can't say that it's just human beings, you know, to be nice to people. There are people who think it's perfectly fine to take the head off of somebody who doesn't believe like you do. Literally, not figuratively on Facebook, but literally remove your head from your body. They think that's good. So clearly good and bad can't be a result of our human condition. When you go, that's good or that's bad. Now we say we're in the West, we're so enlightened. We have a pretty enlightened view of good and bad. So where did that come from? Where does that come from? Is our society more evolved than other ones? That's scary. You realize the atrocities that have happened in the history of mankind because some group thinks they're more evolved than the other group? If I'm more evolved, then it's okay if I do whatever to them. So right and wrong, it's not a natural result of the human condition. It's not society that decides that. If society gets to decide, even our society, which is, we say it's good, comparatively good, but we've done wrong things in our past. We're doing wrong things now. We don't leave right and wrong up to a majority opinion. Tyranny is tyranny, whether it's done by a dictator or whoever got the most votes. Tyranny is still tyranny. Wrong is wrong, and right is right. We know that because we have an external source. We have an external guide of morality, the Bible. God teaches us what's right and wrong. So if you're coming at right and wrong from any other angle, you're already starting in a bad position. Because you're saying these are good people. What makes a person good? You know, one guy told Jesus, good teacher. He's like, why are you calling? There are none good but God. So Jesus says all 7 billion of us are not good. So by default, there's no bad things happening to good people because there are no good people, according to the Bible. So that's a silly question. If you understand your relationship to God, that question makes no sense. So if it's individual, how can an individual, if I decide that I want to live in your house and eat the food in your fridge and it's right for me, whatever's right for you, whatever's true for you, it can't be. They do that. It's a condescending thing. That's an apparently tolerant idea. Well, you can have your truth. My truth is I live in your house and drive your car and I get to eat the food in your fridge. That's my truth. And if you call the cops on me, you're now denying my truth. See, that doesn't work. It doesn't. Nobody believes my truth, your truth. They'll say that until you do something that infringes on their truth. Then suddenly they're calling the law on you. Then suddenly there's an objective standard. Well, who gets to decide that? We said, we just moved the problem back. So it comes from God. I've had this discussion with people before. They say, well, if you need a Bible, if you need a God to make you be right, it's like, no, I'm right because the Bible says be right. You tell me what makes you right based without the Bible. What makes you what you do right? Well, if you have to treat people decent, why do you treat people decent? That's the right. Why is it the right thing to do? Without the Bible, tell me, why is it the right thing to do? You don't evolve to be good to people. You evolve. You might be nice to your family. You're nice to your tribe. You're nice to people who are watching your back. What about helping people out on the other side of the planet? Why do we raise funds for people who had a fire in Hawaii or earthquake in Africa? Why do we send money? Why do we go help them out? Because evolution says that's now less competition for resources. Hoard my resources and let them go. That's evolution. That's what evolution teaches. Survival of the fittest. Sorry you had an earthquake. I got plenty of food. I got plenty of stuff. There's no evolutionary reason. There's no reason humanity should care about what's happening on the other side of the planet. Explain to me why you do without the Bible, without God, without a touch of the divine within you. There is none. Compassion in and of itself is a gift of the divine. That's what our daily bread was about today. So we're looking for wisdom, and how can we be wise? We do so by seeking what God says. Because society will offer what society says is good, what society says is wise, changes all the time. You know, I remember reading this when I was in junior high. They used to believe that flies came from dead meat, from dead animals. That's where flies came from. That's what the wise people said, that you will get flies from dead meat. Because anytime you meet, you know, a carcass falls in the woods, you go by it, there's going to be flies. Ergo, flies come from that. And that was believed for years, centuries, until a scientist proved that you can't. You know, he put a piece of meat in a jar, put a lid on it, said, look, no flies. Well, he said, well, because you don't have oxygen. Said, okay, so he put a screen over it. Plenty of oxygen, flies on the outside, and then on the inside, they go, huh, flies must come from something else. What does the Bible say? Flies come from flies. Every species reproduces after its own kind. That's what the Bible taught. Thousands of years ago, we knew that. That was a science experiment to prove that flies came from flies was done in the 1800s, 1700s. And they discovered something new. It's amazing how as science moves along, that their wisdom winds up just showing God was right all along. But there was a period of time where the scientists that we follow, the ones that we've based much of our understanding of the universe on, they were Christians. They approached the universe with understanding there was a creator, and science was a method to unlock, to find out what the creator has done. What has he made? What has he created for us? But now the mindset is different. It's like, we're going to disprove God. We're going to throw God away and show how all this just happened. And so now they've got a new wisdom that's out, or so they think it's new. And so they were judged for that. That's what this verse was saying, that he's going to turn their wisdom, their foolishness around on them. Isaiah spoke of this. In Isaiah 29, verses 13 through 16, Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear towards me is taught by commandments of men. Let's stop right there. Well, Scott, you're saying they don't worship God anymore, that they don't call on God. They'll believe in a God. It's fine to worship God. You can be religious. It's fine if you're spiritual. You hear that. But it's got no meaning. Their hearts aren't in it. They're not worshiping the true God. It's lip service. And how many people go to church simply because they're following the commandments of men? Well, grandma says we have to go to church on Sunday. Nothing wrong, grandmas, with bringing the kids to church on Sunday. They should be here. But if you haven't learned anything yet, if you're just simply going because you're hoping grandma buys you lunch afterwards, or it's my birthday's coming up, so I better go to church so grandma remembers me for my birthday. That's the commandments of men. You're doing it. You're doing it out of this fear, like, again, the commandments of men. It's a tradition, not the relationship. So moving on, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? They're hiding their stuff. They're like, there is no God. He doesn't see us. He can't know what's going on with us. We don't have to worry about him. We don't have to consider. God doesn't have to enter into any of my equations that I have, because there is no God. There's no one to judge what I do. I'm my own judge. Verse 16, surely you have things turned around, says the Lord. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? Surely you have things turned around. Are you going to say to God, you didn't make me? Isn't that what our scientists are saying today? Are they trying to esteem themselves, raise themselves up to be gods? God has no understanding because he is no God. He did not make me. We made ourselves. This is just an accidental mutation of a bunch of protozoans over millions and billions of years, and bingo, bango, you got a human being. How many wise in this world consider themselves to be gods? They take life. They decide they're just going to take a life. It's inconvenient. It's in the way. It doesn't worship the way I want it to. Fill in the blank. They set up their own morals apart from the Creator. Your truth, my truth. It's all flexible. Then they pass judgment on those that fail to meet their established criteria. And we don't have to look far for that. That, of course, that happens in the Middle East. It happens in these countries where they have these strong Islamic dictator religions. But it happens here in the United States. They pass judgment on those that fail to meet their standard. You don't meet the new standard of tolerance, you'll be passed judgment upon. How long before you're arrested for not meeting the new tolerance? We've talked about that. As this type of wisdom abounds, the divide becomes clearer and clearer between those who are of the world and those who are of God. Again, he's highlighting the foolishness of the world. It's clear that we're the same type of era as Isaiah's day, where people are saying there is no creator. He didn't make me. He's not wise. I can be a god. That's the same lie that Satan sold him in the garden, and he's still selling it today. You know, why change tactics? You know, there's a saying in football, if the opponent isn't stopping you, why should you stop? If a play is working, keep running it. That's why Satan's running it, because it keeps working. This is what Paul's talking about. 1 Corinthians 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Again, you turn on your TV and you see what wise people are talking and you're like, what fools are they? More and more this is happening. There's a buffet of choices for philosophies. You can pick whatever philosophy you want to live by. Then people have to tolerate your choice. In some cases, they have to celebrate your choice. As long as that choice isn't Christianity, by the way. That one's not allowed. That one's not served at the buffet of choices you get to have nowadays. Tolerance is the new religion. They believe their tolerance is what makes them wise, while they deny the one true source of wisdom. How can tolerance make you wise? How can tolerance be your strength? I'm not saying you have to go out and be intolerant. You have to be belligerent. We're not out to judge. We don't judge anybody. Jesus didn't come to judge, so why should we? We're not condemning anybody. God's condemned everyone already. Jesus came to free him from that. So Jesus is the escape of the condemnation. We're here to share that good news. You accept or don't, that's on you. But we're not here to judge. We're not condemning. We're not passing judgment on anybody. But they want to judge us, people of the world. Worldly wisdom wants to judge us, wants to judge Christians because you're not being tolerant enough. They fail to see the irony in that. They're judging us for not being tolerant enough. They're not tolerating us being intolerant. You see how the wisdom of this world becomes foolishness when you play it out? And whenever if you try to discuss this with them, you can't have a civil debate with them because they'll change definitions. What is truth? And that's not a new one. That's not our society. Pilate was asking the same thing to Jesus. What is truth? What is truth? Is truth what the guy with the most guns says is true? Is truth what the guy with the most soldiers says must be true? Is truth what most of the people of the society believes, what my family believes? What is truth? And if there's multiple truths, then can any of them be true? Pilate was asking a serious philosophical question. It's one that's still relative today. But you try to pin somebody down on truth, they'll back away and they'll change the definition of what truth is. See, they can't, like we already discussed, there can't be my truth and you truth. There can be truth or there can be no truth. That's the only choices. So they'll change definitions of truth. Gender, what's education? They'll change education. It becomes indoctrination. They'll change the definitions of history. What things happened? What didn't happen? What can we talk about? What can't we talk about? That's the problem with worldly wisdom. It's always moving. It's always chasing some fleeting target that they'll never hit. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. This word is foolishness. That's why this church isn't packed out. That's why all churches aren't packed out. There's 10,000 people in this town. I know we have lots of churches, but you realize all the churches wouldn't hold all the people if they all came. Why aren't they here? Because many people believe what you're doing today is foolish. Why are you going listening to somebody talk for 40 minutes out of a 2,000-year-old manuscript? You know, it wasn't even written in English. Do we know the translators? I mean, all this stuff, they'll say it's foolishness. That's because God's wisdom is above our wisdom. He admits that through this foolishness of the cross, that it can be preached to those who believe, those who are being saved. And that's why you guys are here. To be saved. You are saved. You're being saved. You're in a process of salvation. You're drawing closer to the God, the Creator, the one who sustains you, the one who died to give you eternal life. So you're here to draw close to Him. So yes, it's foolishness for the world, but to us, it's the power of God. It's the very essence of life. But the world continues to learn. They get farther and farther away from God. As more they learn, they gather knowledge. With the internet, everything in the world is at their fingertips. They're constantly learning. And it's like Paul had a time machine when he wrote to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3:7, tell me this doesn't sound like our day and time. Always learning, 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How many people you know that they're knowledgeable? They've gone to school. They've got bachelor's, master's, doctorates, multiple majors, all kinds of degrees. They've learned, constantly learning. Learning is their occupation. But they've never come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, they may have arrived at their truth or a truth, but they come to a knowledge of the truth. So God decided to use the foolishness of the cross and preaching of it to reveal himself and his redemption plan. He made it simple. It's too simple for the wise. Wise world can't comprehend the simplicity of the cross. It's one of those, if it's too good to be true, it must be. There's got to be a catch. There's got to be an angle. There was a catch. There's an angle, and Jesus paid the catch was Jesus had to die. The angle was you have to die to self and accept the free gift. That's the angle. But when you look at what you get, it's not a choice at all, is it? Eternal life, power of God, the peace to live this life on earth, which is full of toil and trouble. But we're given the peace of God to deal with it. Sometimes situations are miraculously taken care of. Praise God. Sometimes we go through them. Praise God. Right? It's harder to do then. It's easy to praise God when the sea's parted and we walk through on dry ground. But when we have to press through the storm, it's a little harder. But he's with us in both circumstances. That's the point. That's the power that we have. But the world doesn't understand this. It's too simple. There's got to be more to it. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23, Paul writing, "For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." The Jews wanted a sign. That was one of the things Jesus dealt with this. In John 6, 30, he had just fed 5,000 of them. He takes his disciples. They go across. The disciples get to see the part where he walks on the water and calms the sea. The rest of them didn't see that. But they were at the picnic where 5,000 men plus women and children were fed out of 12 baskets. You saw that. You saw that basket was coming up the row, and when it got to you, it was just as full as when they started. This is a miracle. How did that happen? Yet the next day, they actually say to Jesus, they said to him, "What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" We human beings get bored so easily, don't we? I remember seeing the movie Apollo 13. Remember the first Apollo mission, the world watched man land on the moon. It was a technological achievement. Fantastic. A couple years later, there's like one news crew at Houston as they're going, "Yeah, they're going to the moon again. We've been there. What are you going to do this week?" Same thing. We're bored easy. This is the problem with chasing signs. Miracles become ho-hum. We grow too easily bored of them. Yeah, he healed another person today, but what are you going to do to show me you're the God, really God? Wait, he raised another person from the dead? Well, was he raised himself from the dead? Yeah, I actually did that one too. So the Jews were seeking after signs. Show us a sign. Show us that you are the Messiah. But to the Greeks, it's like our modern world. Our modern world is built a lot on Greek philosophy and Greek wisdom. The Western culture is. So it's like, that's foolishness. Nobody comes back from the dead. Dead is dead. There, you don't come back from that. That's a fatal condition. Well, yes, he came back. Of course, nobody does it. It wouldn't be a miracle if everybody did it. It wouldn't be called death if people kept walking around afterwards. It'd be something else. If it wasn't final, then it wouldn't have been a miracle. It wouldn't be the sign of his power. That's why he did it. But to the Greeks, it's like, oh, that couldn't happen. And that's our modern world. I've never seen it happen. It's like, well, get a time machine and go back 2,000 years ago. You'll see it happen. Nah, they lied about it. Why? So they could be killed for it? I mean, go study the evidence about the resurrection. There's like, if he was still in the grave, they would have taken all the people and said, "Here, this, he's there. He's still there. Here, roll the stone away. See, the body's still in there. Shut up. Go away." 50 days after the crucifixion, thousands of people in Jerusalem start worshiping Jesus. The priest could have very easily taken him to the tomb and showed him if he was still there. Why didn't they? Because he wasn't there. It happened. I mean, I'm going to get off on the resurrection and not finish my notes here. So I told you I'd go quick. Let's get back to this. See, for the Jews, this was a stumbling block, the idea of being crucified. Their Messiah was not going to be crucified. Their Messiah was going to come in and establish a kingdom. He was going to kick out the occupiers. He would not be crucified. He would not be killed. He'd definitely be killed on a cross. That's a sign of a curse. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree, is what they said. That's what the Bible says. But he became that curse for us. They missed it. It was a stumbling block for them. There's no way God would punish a decent person. They thought this. They thought that, well, if he was really a good prophet, there's no way God would allow him to be punished. They forget their own book. How many of the prophets were killed? How many were stoned, sawed in half, run through with the sword? I mean, none of them had a great ending. Well, I can't say none. Most of them did not have a great ending. They knew their own history. They knew their own prophets, who they were. They read the words and venerated the words, but they knew what happened to those guys. But they thought, well, God doesn't punish those, any of his chosen people. So it was a stumbling block for them that he didn't meet their idea of a Messiah. Jesus talked about this in Luke 20:17. Then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." The stone, him, he became the chief cornerstone, the building block upon which the new kingdom was founded. He was the one that overthrew what was and established a new way to connect to God, a new covenant, a new testament. But he was rejected by them, just as the scripture said. But in 1 Corinthians 1:24, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks," it doesn't matter what background you're from, if you're called, if you're part of the chosen people, and we're all chosen people, if you're part of the ones selected by God, if you're part of the ones being saved, this is the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. This foolishness is the greatest news you've ever heard. This is some foolish tale for the world. For everybody that's sitting home on Sunday waiting for the football game to start, this is a bunch of foolishness. This is nothing. This isn't really happening. It never occurred. Death is the end. The grave is final. But for us, the grave is not final. It's not foolishness. It's the power of God. It's God himself stepping down into humanity, leaving heaven, putting on humanity, and all that entailed. And we're talking about that on Wednesday night. I'm not going to go into all that right now, but we're talking about what all that means to become a person, a human being, and live that life only to be killed for no reason, to buy redemption for all of us. This shows the majesty of God's power over death. That's how God shows his wisdom. He's showing his wisdom. He outsmarted Satan and the world. I've heard the story about, they took Jesus off the cross and Satan's in hell. Like, we won, guys. We killed him. It took us thousands. We were waiting for him. We've been expecting him. He came and we killed him. We beat God. And that's what humans do, the same thing. We beat God. We outsmarted God. We've outmaneuvered God. God lost, I won. And that's what Satan's thinking. Until Sunday morning, he found out he had played right into God's hand. That was the point. Kill me. That was why he was here, to be killed. A foolish plan. But it's important for us to remember that it was always the plan. That wasn't plan B. God didn't come up with this after the Garden of Eden. They blew it. I had a perfect earth and they messed it up. Guys, what are we going to do now? No. God knew we were going to blow it. God knew we can't obey one rule. We're not going to be able to obey 10 rules. You make it 630, you're still not going to get those right. I give you a temple. I give you some sacrifices, simple rules. You won't do those. It's all to show you that I am a holy and righteous God, and you will never measure up. Ever. But I love you so much. I want you to. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have a relationship with you, my creation. I want you to choose me. I want you to choose me. That's what God was saying. See, we have the unique position in all creation. Human beings are the only ones that get to choose God. Like, what about Satan and the devil? They chose not to obey him, but they know he exists. Creation knows he exists. Balaam's donkey knew he existed. Animals know he existed. The rocks will cry out. Isn't that what Jesus said? The rocks and stones will cry out if these are quiet. Creation knows God. They don't get to choose. We're the only ones that will watch an eclipse go over. The majesty of God placing a celestial body that gives us heat and another one that just blocks it out enough so we can observe and make measurements and learn more about God's creation and his creative power and be in awe of that. Or go, it's just the way that those things work. Vibrating strings, banging hammers, happens. We're the only ones that get that. And God wants us to choose him. And then when we choose him, how can we have a relationship? How can we have fellowship with him? How can he be in our presence? Again, holy, righteous God, we, sinful man, his presence obliterates sin. How can we fix that? He had a plan. Jesus will take on that sin. He will take on that punishment. And then when he does, he will give them his righteousness. And now they can be in my presence. When they choose me, they can have fellowship with me. We can have fellowship one with another. And they'll have problems on this earth. It's a fallen earth. They're going to have problems, but that's okay because they're going to be in fellowship with me, and that's going to give them the power to get through whatever the challenge is that comes against them. Because I'm there with them. Because they've chosen me. Me. That's what he wanted. That was the purpose. As we wrap up, final verse, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of God, in God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So as we wrap up, as you seek wisdom, as you seek to gather knowledge, make sure you're seeking godly knowledge. Because Jesus is knowledge. That's what it says. In Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. It's the wisdom of God that's been given to us. He's our righteousness. Not how well did you... You don't have to fill out a test and say, how well did you meet the Ten Commandments this week? How many verses of the Bible did you read? Did you knock on any doors? Did you do all the things that religion says to do? You didn't do enough. You can't be here today. Nobody meets you at the door and does that. You know why? Because in Christ Jesus, he is righteousness. You're righteous because it's his righteousness that he has given you. You are in Christ Jesus, righteousness. Sanctification. You've been set aside. You've been called aside. Your being here today is a symbol of that. You chose to come here, not to hear me. You chose to come here because you want to worship God. Because he died for you. This is the least you can do for him. You've got sanctification and redemption. You've been redeemed. You were sold into slavery thousands of years ago by your ancestors when they gave away your birthright for a piece of fruit. And you were born in sin. That was the original sin. You were born separated from God. You were born in a condition leading to hell. But he wanted to redeem you from that. He did redeem you from that before you were even born. Thousands of years ago, the plan was laid in from the foundations of the earth. He reckoned this done. And he just asked you to accept it. Accept this foolish plan. Accept this foolish word that you're hearing from a foolish person, because that is wisdom from God. That is your righteousness. That is your sanctification. And that is your redemption. So we're going to go ahead and close. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you want to come forward for any reason, as always, I want to give opportunity. If this does sound like foolishness to you, what is he raving about up there? Let's get that figured out today. I'll answer all your questions as best I can. God will answer all your questions. Let's get that worked out so you can be that righteousness of God. You can accept that. You are redeemed. Accept it. So if you've never accepted that, I ask you to come forward and do that today before you leave here today. Let's get that taken care of. Maybe you've fallen for some of the world's wisdom. Maybe you started to doubt. You've had questions. God's big enough to handle your doubts and questions. Bring them to him. He already knows you have them anyways. You're not surprising him with anything. So come forward. Lay your questions, your doubts, your burdens. That's what the altar's for. Lay them on God. He's big enough to take them. He paid the price for you. So wait just a moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anyone wants to come forward for any reason, the altar's open. You can pray where you're at, but there's just something about coming forward in obedience to what the Holy Spirit is doing with you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to choose you, for loving us enough to redeem us, for considering us worthy when we were definitely not. Who are we that we're worthy of anything from you? But you saw us worthy of giving us everything. And rather than be proud or boastful in that, there's nothing to be prideful or boastful in that. We need to be humbled. We need to be broken by your love. We've all broken your heart at different times in different ways. Yet you love us anyway. The word love that we use doesn't seem sufficient for your feelings towards us. But in our limited vocabulary, that's the best we have. Your love for us. You care about us so deeply that you instituted a plan from the beginning that was going to cost Jesus everything. But it would get us everything in return. So thank you, God. Thank you for loving us, for caring for us, for being the kind of God who would do this for us. As God, you could be any way you wanted to, but you're the kind of God who wants fellowship with us, who's gone out of his way to make fellowship possible. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for loving us, for caring for us. We pray for your Spirit to be with us as we go out through the rest of this week. Father, let us plug into your wisdom and have your compassion on the world around us, for those that are still falling for the foolishness of men. We pray, Father, that they will open their eyes to true wisdom and your love and care for them. And if we can be part of that, Father, please use us. Use us. Thank you again for those that are here, that are in attendance, for those that make this church possible, make your church possible. We pray your blessings upon them. Pray your presence to go out with us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Thank you, guys. God bless. Have a great week.